This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Welcome. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And Steve is also a homeschool father of six and studying with me. And Steve, we're going to take a look at what's happening financially, economically across the country. We have revisited this multiple times over the last 15 years or so for a couple of reasons. One is we want to prepare our listeners, that we want them to know what is really happening as best as we can. It's good to know the truth. Love rejoices in the truth, and the truth enables us to foresee the evil and hide ourselves. Simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. And it also gives us a sense for where we need to repent as a nation. And institutional repentance applies to individual repentance as well. These things are tied in because, friends, we are America. We make up our own country. And if our country is sinking into certain sinful patterns, certainly we have some contribution to that, and we ought to repent to that extent. Okay, so here's a story from David Stockman's Contra Corner. Remember, David Stockman was a member of Ronald Reagan's cabinet. And if anything, Ronald Reagan was probably the last president in which many of us had much confidence. And at least he had some semblance of principle. He certainly spoke up the pro-life line, and he was at least one who claimed some adherence to financial accountability and respectability. And David Stockman was probably the best of his appointees. Didn't last very long, but he was up there. He was a conservative and one with some decent sense, wanted to put the nation on a good trajectory, and it turns out the nation didn't get on a good trajectory. It was the 1980s that started the big debt exponential hyperbolic curve. That was where it happened. It really came out of the second administration of Ronald Reagan between 84 and 88, and there has been no looking back since then. It leveled off just ever so slightly under Bill Clinton, but now the debt has taken off under George W. Bush and President Barack Obama. And so here is David Stockman's Contra Corner, Uncle Sam's $8 trillion annual debt churn, why Washington is petrified of honest interest rates. That's the title of the article. I know that headline sounds completely outrageous, but it's actually true. The U.S. government's borrowing about $8 trillion a year. Now, we knew that the U.S. federal debt is running about, or deficit's running about $1 trillion per year. It was more than $1 trillion in fiscal year 2014. But he says there's an additional $8 trillion happening by way of U.S. Treasury securities that the federal government must redeem each year. This is another little Ponzi deal they've got going. It's not the Social Security. This is just the federal U.S. Treasury security thing that goes on year by year by year. When these debt instruments hit their maturity date, the U.S. government must pay them off. This is done by borrowing more money to pay off the previous debts. Fiscal year 2013, redemptions of U.S. Treasury securities totaled $7.5 trillion, and new debt totaled $8.3 trillion. The final numbers for fiscal year 2014 are likely to be significantly higher than that. So why does so much government debt come due each year? Well, in recent years, government officials figured out that they could save a lot of money on interest payments by borrowing over shorter time frames. For example, it costs the interest government far more interest to borrow money for 10 years than it does for 1 year. So a strategy was hatched to borrow money for very short periods of time and to keep it rolling it over again and again and again and again. Strategy has indeed saved the federal government hundreds of billions of dollars in interest payments, but it has also created a situation where the federal government must borrow about $8 trillion a year just to keep up with the game. So what happens when the rest of the world decides it does not want to loan us $8 trillion a year at ultra low interest rates? Well, the game will be over, and we will be in a massive amount of trouble. So, and this has increased pretty significantly since 2006. In 2006, the U.S. Treasuries were running at $4.3 trillion with an increase annually of $161 billion. Most recently, we're looking at $8.3 trillion with an annual increase of $777 billion. On these treasury securities.
Yeah, it went up significantly between 2008 and 2009 from 4.9 roughly to 7.3
right.
trillion. So it was about 2.4 trillion over that just 1 year.
He also points out that the United States has a heavily socialized system. I've mentioned that a number of times in the program, won't go over it. At this point, Medicare is facing unfunded liabilities of more than $38 trillion over the next 75 years. In 1945, there were 42 workers for every retiree receiving Social Security benefits. Today, that number has fallen to 2.5 workers for every recipient of Social Security benefits. and that's soon to drop off to 1.7. He says, if you include government workers, you eliminate the government workers, that leaves only 1.6 private sector workers for every retiree receiving Social Security benefits, which may wind up being a one-to-one as 80 million retiring baby boomers retire over the next 18 years. Overall, the Social Security system is facing a $134 trillion shortfall over the next 75 years. The U.S. government, $134
trillion.
That's right. If you add up all the unfunded liabilities, we now stand at $222 trillion with Social Security and Medicare making up the bulk of it. Well, friends, according to this guy, the truth is that another great crisis is rapidly approaching, and we are in far worse shape financially than we were back in 2008. And you may remember, there are far more Americans that are doing far worse off financially than they were 4 years ago in 2010, which means the recovery off the last recession, which, by the way, was a nightmare, according to this guy, it looked like it could have been the very worst, the last of the great recessions. The financial crisis of 2008 seemed that the world was going to end. He says the next one is going to be far, far worse than the 2008 recession, especially with all of this debt added upon debt, added upon debt. So, friends, we're giving you the heads up. Right now, it seems to me our leaders have thrown all caution to the wind. It is unrestrained, flagrant irresponsibility running the federal government today. The situation is out of control. So what do the righteous do?
Stock up.
Stock up. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished.
Yes.
And here's a couple other principles I think are important. Why is America continuing to run into debt? Well, number one, there's all the redistribution of the wealth happening.
Right.
The majority of the budget is the redistribution of the wealth. The fact that 57% of the American population is on the government dole or receiving a monthly government check is an indication that we're redistributing a fair amount of the wealth. And you do that, you become a nation that redistributes the wealth. It's a system based upon envy and stealing, violation of the Eighth Commandment. And friends, those commandments are still in stone. And you can try to fight it. You can fight it like you fight the law of gravity, but eventually you're going to go splat. It will happen. Why? Because those laws are still in stone. Psalm 37:16, a little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and to smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borrows and pays not again.
Wow.
Here's what the wicked does. The wicked borrow, and then they borrow from somebody else to pay the other guy. And then they borrow more from the next guy to pay the guy that they just borrowed from. And then they borrow from another guy to pay that guy. And they do that to the tune of $8.5 trillion. And the next year, it's going to be $10.7 trillion. And the year after that, it's going to be $12.7 trillion until there's no money left to borrow.
Right. And no one who's going to want to borrow.
And how in the world are they going to pay back the people that they borrowed from? Here, again, the wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Now, there's the contrast. The contrast is the righteous doesn't borrow. The righteous saves his money, has a little extra to give, and so he's the one that helps the poor. So the system is out there borrowing, redistributing wealth, violating the Eighth Commandment, and encouraging a system based on envy. And voters who vote based on envy and vote based on voting for more bennies from a government that's redistributing the wealth into their pockets. That's a wicked system. The wicked borrows, pays not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. That is, there's voluntary charity happening in the righteous system. And where there are godly families and godly churches, there will be people adopting the orphan. There will be people caring for the elderly. That's why we have the Elderly Care Conference coming up at the end of March, because we're talking about family economies, families reaching out to the elderly versus the redistribution of massive amounts of wealth in this Social Security Ponzi scheme that has been a Ponzi scheme from the beginning. We're talking about incorporating a biblical system of charity. where children voluntarily care for their parents in their old age, as Jesus instructed them to do in Matthew chapter 15, and as Paul did in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. In fact, he says, if you're not caring for your grandparents and for your grandmothers and your mothers, you're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. So this very, very, very basic application of the Christian faith that we're encouraging in our Christian Family Elderly Care Conference coming up in March. By the way, for more information, ChristianFamilyElderCare.org. ChristianFamilyElderCare.org for more information on that. But Steve, you know, we're going to have to develop a plan B. Think about Ben Carson. Are we exaggerating the situation? Is David Stockman exaggerating the situation here when he says the next recession is going to be far worse than the one in 2008? Obviously, we have not recovered. We haven't recovered unemployment ratios. The average American family is in worse off condition than they were in 2010. And they're in far worse off condition than they were in 2006. The median income has topped out. The federal government's in far, far more debt than it was in 2007 by a long shot. Almost double when it comes to these treasury certificates. Almost double. What, we're $8 trillion versus $4 trillion. We're in way, way worse shape going into the next recession. Now, Ben Carson, speaking to Fox News, talking about the 2016 election, says it may not even happen.
Yeah, he said that a lot of things can happen in just a couple of years.
What is this guy, a rabble-rouser? Is this guy a far right-wing nut? Or is he a man of some sensibility? I've always thought of Ben Carson as a man of some sensibility, and I think most people do. Most conservatives do. Consider this man to be fairly rational. And now he's saying the 2016 election may not happen. I hope this will not be the case, but we have a rapidly increasing federal debt. We have a U.S. Senate that's in paralysis right now. Yeah. You can read the quote, but it's there in the WND story. But Ben Carson is suggesting, friends, that the 2016 election may not happen because America may descend into anarchy by that time.
Yeah. And he goes on to say, you know, there's no telling what could happen in just a matter of a couple of years unless we begin to deal with these things in a comprehensive way, in a logical way. And so just a couple of years, especially with the situation we have in the Senate, a Senate leader who has over 300 bills sitting on his desk and who will not bring them to the floor for a vote. And so there's certain things that, I mean, government is at a standstill except for borrowing money. Yeah. And so we could, you know, and if the people run to the hills, if they just say we're going to ignore all of this and we're just going to run to the hills for ourselves and save our own skins, we get what we deserve.
Well, what he's saying is hopefully there are sensible, rational Americans left who can set the nation on a good track in the 2014 election. He's concerned about the 2014 election. And this may be our last shot. The 2014 right. election may be our last shot to bring sensible men in to lead, men who fear God, men who hate covetousness, and men who tell the truth and love the truth. And I know that's old antiquated qualifications for civil magistrates, but you'll find it in Exodus chapter 12. Chapter 18, and I'd say it's probably the best wisdom we can go on if we're going to salvage a nation in the year 2014. But we've got to find some way to bring rational men with good judgment into the leadership of this nation and set this nation back into a better direction, meaning cut the budgets, get rid of as much of the redistribution of the wealth as possible, and just take our lumps, encourage private charity to be private charity one more time, and find some way to set this nation on a good track. As Christians, number one, friends, we don't fear the future. We do not fear the future. We trust in God. We fear God. And we trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. How do we acknowledge Him? We go to the Word and identify what the Word says about leadership. What does the Word say about political leadership? What does the Word say about debt? What does the Word say about economy? What does the wisdom of God give us on these things? So number one, don't be afraid. Number two, be principled. And be faithful with your vote in the 2014 election. This may be our last shot to bring in something of a sensible leadership. Men who are principled. Men who are willing to put their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor on the line for the cause of principle. And I would say the cause of principle is primarily domestic policy. I put domestic policy way above state policy. Why? Because if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So domestic policy is priority. You put leaders in place who have a commitment to life. They have a commitment to the Sixth Commandment. And they have a problem with the shedding of innocent blood. And the first cut they're going to do is the $500 billion that goes to Planned Parenthood each year. That's the first thing they do. That's principle. And whatever you do, you do not elect a single congressman or single senator that does not commit to obliterating $500 billion of Planned Parenthood funding. That's the first thing. Second thing is you seek out men who are willing to take the stand on the Seventh Commandment on issues like homosexuality, and they're not going to promote it by way of the federal-funded GLSEN programs and by way of all of the billions and billions and billions of dollars that flow into the pro-homosexual movement. And then thirdly, you get men in place and aren't going to redistribute the wealth. They understand the importance of the Eighth Commandment, that you can't just continue to rob Peter to pay Paul and apply a Marxist approach to government indefinitely without at some point paying the piper. The piper has invoiced, friends, and we need to prepare for the future. Now, okay, that's the first thing. You've got to go for the principled leaders. This is your last shot at it, probably. 2014 elections will be critical. 2016 may or may not happen. The end, of course, is in the hand of God. We'll see what happens with that. Be back in just a moment with more on what's happening. America is out of control. The Western world, out of control when it comes to economies, but also when it comes to morality. Be back in just a moment.
Everyone, pardon my noisy lawnmower. My name is Zadok, and as you can see, I'm out here growing a business and a family economy. You see, it all started last year with an idea to start a backhoe company. Like most five-year-olds, a backhoe is not among the personal assets. So with the help of my senior consultant, also known as my daddy, I came up with a plan of how to get one. The plan started with making potholders, which I sold to anybody I could turn into a customer. Before long, I was able to buy this lawnmower and started a lawn mowing apprenticeship with my daddy and grandpa. I was even able to go to the Family Economics Conference last year and learn a lot about running a business. Oh, and that reminds me, you need to go to one of those Family Economics Conferences. In fact, there's one coming up October 2nd through 4th in Kansas City, Missouri, and another after that in Virginia on November 6th through the 8th. You'll get to eat free pizza and hear lots of great keynotes, panels, and workshops. You can register your whole family at familyeconomics.com. Well, I better get this lawn finished. I have a backhoe company to start.
Generations Radio broadcast, Ben Carson, saying, will the 2016 elections happen? Good question. Is he overreacting to what's happening with the federal government and what's happening with our economy? I don't think so, but we'll see, friends. The end is in the hand of God. You know, we're headed in a direction on the macro scale that is not healthy, but we can continue to work the emergency life raft manufacturing centers on the deck of the Titanic.
Amen.
Steve, the time has come to put our efforts at the local church, building our local communities, building our local forms of charity, building the diaconate. There's never been a more important time for this, and especially for the elderly. You think the elderly are going to be living hunky-dory with their Social Security checks flowing in, no problem, in the year 2028?
No.
I just can't believe that will be the case, Steve, with all of the numbers floating around us, and some of the wisest men, some of the men I respect more than anybody else, warning us of the economic jeopardy we're in right now it seems to me that the time has arrived for the Christian family elder care to really happen. We've got to get that conference. In fact, I would rather it be sooner, but right now we've got it set for the last weekend in March of 2015. We got to get as many people out there as possible because we're going to talk about the church track. We're going to talk about what the family can do. We're going to talk about how we are going to weather the storms of the next 15 to 20 years. So ChristianFamilyElderCare.org for more information, or just go to GenerationsWithVision.com, and we've got it on our events list on GenerationsWithVision.com. Friends, that conference may be the most critical conference we've ever done, at least for the average family, the average church member or deacon who's interested in rebuilding the diaconate and preparing the church to do what the church needs to be doing and displace the Social Security and Medicare systems that are not going to survive, as I see it.
Yeah, if it's not around, we've got to be prepared, and we should be prepared anyway, because it's not right to redistribute the wealth like this. We need to be taking care of our parents and our grandparents. That's just the way it's got to be.
Well, and it's biblical. It is biblical. 1 Timothy 5:8 puts the onus upon the family and the church. It says the family addresses it first. The family's not there. The church steps in. It doesn't even talk about Social Security. It doesn't talk about the state. It talks about the family and the church being the first line of defense in the area of charity. And as the state displaces the family and the church, well, what has happened? Well, you see a massive debt. An economic breakdown, the breaking of the back of the federal government and our economic structures. That's what happens when we abandon a biblical socioeconomic system. All right. Well, we've got just a few minutes left. I want to draw this one in because the breakdown of economy also includes the breakdown of morality. And here's a heads up from theweek.com. An article written by Damon Linker. I think this guy may be from Germany. I'm not sure. I think this is a European website, but it's in English. He says how liberals are unwittingly paving the way for the legalization of adult incest. And this one's going to be a little bit more intense, but this is what we're headed for. So we're giving you the heads up on what the liberals are planning, what they're talking about right now. The approval of incest, we've seen that with a few university professors here and there. We've covered those stories off and on over the last 10 years. But now it's beginning to affect governmental councils, at least in Germany. Here's a German ethics council, a government committee, has pronounced that Germany's laws banning consensual incest between adult brothers and sisters ought to be abolished. And this guy says the Americans need to take note of this. So Americans need to be aware of this happening. Says the German Council's position is based on the claim that the fundamental right of adult siblings to sexual self-determination overrides all other moral considerations, including the abstract idea of protection of the family. So that was the way that the German Ethics Council handled this issue. Now, it's hard to believe we're talking about this kind of thing. It's a shame to even speak of the sorts of things that are done by these liberal governments today. But friends, this is the direction that the system is heading. And as Christians, we're going to have to stand the line. We're going to have to draw that line and say, this is what the Bible says. This is a biblical standard for ethics in the area of sexuality. He says, we have reason to believe that the same logic will eventually apply to bans on sibling incest in the United States as well. It's precisely what Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia has been banging on since his blistering dissent in Lawrence v. Texas, the 2003 decision that overturned Texas's anti-sodomy statute. Focusing less on the details of the Texas law, Scalia was primarily concerned that the libertarian rationale used to strike it down would apply just as well to any law seeking to regulate consensual sexual behavior, including bans on bigamy, same-sex marriage, adult incest, prostitution, etc. Scalia made a similar slippery slope argument in dissent in United States v. Windsor, 2013, just last year. Case that struck down the Federal Defense of Marriage Act. In Scalia's view, it didn't matter that the majority had refrained from finding a constitutional requirement to give formal recognition to same-sex marriage by denying that there is any possible rationale for opposing same-sex marriage besides the desire to disparage, injure, degrade, demean, humiliate our fellow human beings or fellow citizens who are homosexual. The majority had established a principle that rendered both state-level bans on gay marriage indefensible and an eventual declaration of a constitutional right for homosexuals to marry inevitable. Okay, so based upon the legal direction set by our courts on the issue of homosexual marriage and homosexuality, friends, it looks to me like America is paving the road for incest to be approved of here in this country as well.
Yeah, any sexual behavior would then become okay. You know, not just one man, one woman. It could be two men, one woman, you know, one woman, one, two women, one man, you know, polygamy, you know, a man, a woman, a dog, you know, so it could be anything.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Where do you draw the line?
The reason, of course, is evolutionary law. Evolutionary law has given birth to the idea that there is no basic ethic upon which to form human behavior and human ethics. Okay, friends, where we're looking at right now is a brave new world in which some of the most egregious forms of sexuality will be approved of by our systems. This is the direction we're headed right now. Now, we could change. God could bring repentance to these nations. But we need to draw the line. And I've got a book coming out called Keep the Faith, Volume 2, in which I am establishing the case that the Christian church has always taken a very strong stance against homosexuality and incest. And friends, if it comes down to the modern ethicists, the Margaret Sangers of the world, the Karl Marxes, etc., or 1900 years of the wisest, most godly men who's ever written anything for the Christian church, I'm going to go with 1900 years of the godly men. And so that's why Keep the Faith, Volume 2. Now, Steve, you need to understand that there are Christian apologists right now who are abandoning the application of the law of God because they have a wrong perspective of the word of God, and they see a massive separation between the gospel and law. And one of them has written a book, and I've referred to this before on the program, where he suggests that if governments approve of incest, as we've talked about here, from Germany, he says Christian pastors should officiate those weddings.
Wow.
Because there's nothing in the New Testament that opposes it. Well, I'm here to tell you, friends, that's not our perspective. I'm here to tell you that if you do not apply the law of God as the ethical standard for law and for human behavior and for what the church does and how the church handles these things and how the state should handle these things, if you do, then if you do not apply the word of God to these things, then pretty much anything will be possible in a brave new postmodern world where there is no basic absolute for ethics. Well, as it turns out, the Christian church has taken a strong stand against incest. I quote a Christian apologist by the name of Minucius Felix, who wrote against it. He talked about the incest frequently detected among the pagans, continually permitted. This is miserable men. You may even, without knowing it, rush into what is unlawful, since you scatter your lusts promiscuously. Also, I refer to the martyr Methodius, a bishop of Tyre, referred to the Mosaic Law's prohibition on incest in his Banquet of the Ten Virgins. He actually refers to it, uncovering the nakedness of sister. Leviticus 18, 19, 20, 17 refers to it. Okay, these are early references. These are first-generation references to the application of the law of God in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18 and 20, to the issue of incest. Also, Bede quoted Gregory the Great in 731 AD concerning the laws of consanguinity and referred to Leviticus 18, verse 8. Sacred law forbids a man to uncover the nakedness of his kindred. Necessity, therefore, forbids a closer marriage than that between the third or fourth generation, while the second generation, as we have said, should wholly abstain from marriage. So these are direct quotes from church leaders over the first number of centuries of the church that clearly apply Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 to the moral issue of the laws of consanguinity. And by the way, we have John Calvin, doing the same thing. John Calvin was generally not favorable of a categorical imposition of the Mosaic Law upon the civil society. However, when it came to Leviticus 18 and 20,
yes,
he did not shy away from it. Now, we're talking about the bulk of Christian leaders throughout history have taken a very strong stand and applied biblical law on this issue. Here's what Calvin said. Absurd is the cleverness which some persons, but little versed in Scripture, pretend to, who assert that the law being abrogated, the obligations under which Moses laid his countrymen are now dissolved, for it is to be inferred from the preface above expounded that the instruction here given is not, nor ought to be accounted merely political. In short, the prohibition of incest here set forth is by no means of the number of those laws which are commonly abrogated according to circumstances of time and place. So what's he saying? Leviticus 18 and 20, not abrogated in the modern world and should be applied to the modern world. Okay, that's the kind of thing you're going to find in church history. We've assembled these very, very important quotes in a book called Keep the Faith, Volume 2. Why? Because the craziness of modern living is going to yield sexual anarchy unlike anything you've seen in the last 20, 30 years. I think it's going to get crazier than this, Steve.
Oh, yeah.
You've already seen something that nobody would have expected in 1964. When I was born, you would never have expected homosexual marriage, the widespread acceptance of homosexuality across the entire Western world practically, would not have expected that in the 1960s. But it's all over the place today. What in the world are we going to see in the year 2035? Friends, the other side is out of control. They are out of control in terms of their economy. They are out of control in terms of how they're going to handle morality, sexual morality over the next 20, 30, 40 years. And much of it, of course, is because of the education system and the churches failing to use God's laws as the standard for human behavior. They took the Ten Commandments off public school walls in the 1960s. And the message was sent home loud and clear. There are no longer absolutes by which we will govern life in the United States of America. So here's my encouragement. Put those Ten Commandments back up on your wall. Establish God's principles as the critical basis for ethics by which we will live our lives. Friends, at the end of time, at the end of the world, however you interpret Revelation 12 and Revelation 14, the good guys, the Christians, are defined as those who are keeping the faith of Jesus, holding on to the faith of Jesus. For dear life, knowing that Jesus paid for those sins on the cross. And they're keeping the commandments of God. That's what defines the righteous, the good guys, those who do not take the mark of the beast. At the end. At the end. So, whose side are you on? Are you going to keep the faith and keep the commandments of Jesus? I hope so. I hope so. Grab a copy of our book, Keep the Faith, Volume 2, and pass it on to your kids. Pass another copy on to your grandkids. This book is available at our website, kevinswanson.com, and we're taking pre-orders right now. We're just a week or two away from receiving the product. But this, I think, is one of the most critical products we produced as an organization. Why? Because we're dealing with what the Bible says and what the church has said over 2,000 years on the critical issues of family, abortion, homosexuality, all forms of sexuality, adultery, and roles within the family. Okay, Keep the Faith Volume 2 available at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, bringing you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.